As you're being seated, take your Bibles, please, and be turning our starting point. We won't be there long, but our starting point will be in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I just want to mention, most of you are aware that our daughter is in France, married to a French pastor. They have a house church, meets in their home. They had 19 people for their Good Friday service, including a lot of first-timers. And then Saturday, this lady walked up to the door and said, "Hi, I've heard that there's a church that meets here. Can you tell me about it?" Wow. I mean, things don't happen like that in France. So they were looking forward to that. But Don had posted, now living in France, she realizes how much she misses the Easter traditions she grew up with. You know what those are? This. An early service, mostly singing in scripture, just telling the resurrection story, men cooking a delicious breakfast, okay, followed by a service. And she said she didn't realize when she moved away how much she would miss that tradition. And how important that tradition would be to her. She said, when you're having church in your own house, it seems a little silly to buy new dresses for the girls. I mean, but that she wanted somehow to start her own traditions that her girls would have something to remember growing up. I'm big on tradition. Some of you are pretty aware of that. Okay. I'm not in favor of doing anything as a tradition just because it's a tradition if it no longer serves a purpose. But I do believe that most traditions become traditions because they do serve a purpose. And sometimes we lose sight of that purpose. And sometimes as a result of that, people are willing to jettison the tradition when really instead maybe what they ought to do is rethink. Why did people start doing that to begin with? Is that need that tradition was meeting still there? If so, will that tradition still meet that need, or do we need to change it? Somebody asked me, so how long have we been doing this Easter celebration service thing? I said, well, I'm a little dull on math, but you start with 1974 and do the math from there. Continuously, we have been having this kind of a format, including the men cooking breakfast. For a while, it was omelets on demand. It was just, we decided to make it a little simpler than that. Anyway, this is y'all here gathering, worshiping our Lord Jesus. Even the celebration service, the breakfast, all of this is really important to me because of what it reminds me of what it calls me back to. And I hope it has that same effect in your life. I hope it serves that same purpose for you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you and it's already been a long morning. We've already spent time hearing and reading your word and singing these beautiful songs that remind us, help us worship our resurrected Lord. Father, now as we look into your word, I ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our hearts and encourage us, Father, from your word. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going away from that this morning. As I was praying, reading some of the resurrection stories, doing some other collateral reading, I came to this story in John chapter 20. The evening of Jesus' resurrection that morning, the evening picks up verse 19. Did I say Revelation? Okay. John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Often when angels appear to humans, they will say, be not afraid. And probably for good reason. I expect angels are probably pretty scary things. But remember, the disciples had seen Jesus crucified. They had, many of them, I expect, taken part in helping bury him. And then they heard these reports and the empty grave clothes, the stone rolled away from the tomb, the empty tomb, and women reporting that they had actually seen and talked with him. And I'm sure it must have been all very confusing. And they remember that it wasn't that long ago, just a couple days, that Jesus had been arrested. And so they're afraid that they're going to be next. And so they are in a room, and the doors were shut, I expect locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus there is in the midst of that room, having not opened any doors, having not kicked through any windows, just materializing. And he says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And I thought about the fact, why would Jesus need to stress, peace be with you? He's resurrected. He's alive. And yet the Jews were still threatening Christians, threatening believers. There was still a danger to their lives, at least they expected, and for many of them that would prove to be the case, as they would be either exiled or martyred for their faith. Peace be with you. I don't think that was a message just for those disciples that night. I think it's a message for us as well. So I meditated on that, and I thought about the connection between Easter, the resurrection of our Lord, the remembrance of his resurrection, and this matter of peace. Did those disciples need to be comforted, need a message of peace? Absolutely. Oh, but we don't need that these days. Everything is so fine in our world today, we don't need that message of peace. Yeah, that's laughable. I thought about doing a Google search to find out, just in my lifetime, how many wars there have been in the world. I expect it's over 100. Just in my very, 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 very short lifetime. Peace. It's almost a cruel joke, you know? Peace be with you. Yeah, right. Peace be with you. And as I thought about it and I did some reading and some studying in other passages, I came to realize the close connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and peace for us today. So I'd like to look at five areas where Jesus' resurrection gives us peace. Jesus' resurrection gives us peace, first of all, because our enemies have been defeated. Our enemies have been defeated. It was just a couple days earlier, John 16, if you want to turn back there. I'll be mentioning a lot of verses, and I won't expect you to turn to most of them. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he proved he was bigger, stronger, more powerful than all of the forces of the world. And the world today is one of our enemies. You've heard the world, the flesh, and the devil. You think the world is our enemy today? Oh my. When I was growing up, generally speaking, Christians were held in relatively high esteem. They were respected for the most part. Boy, that day's long gone. We are vilified as the intolerant, militant fundamentalists, the judgmental people, because we want to tell them how much Jesus loves them. Isn't that ironic? We want to tell them how much Jesus loves them and how they can have peace with Him. And because of that, we're the intolerant bigots. The world isn't our friend. It never really was, but it seemed to be for a while. It seemed to be. Jesus said, I will overcome the world. Earlier in John chapter 12, Jesus talked about Satan. Verse 31, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to take charge of this world, when He is going to take authority over this world, and He's going to kick Satan out. And it is going to be a very different culture to live in than we live in now. The Bible tells us now Satan is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. You ever wonder why the media, education, and politics are so messed up? Who's in charge of those things? Not God. Satan's in charge of those things. That's why those things are never going to be the solution. Jesus said, the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I'll read to you from Colossians chapter 2. Jesus talking, or Paul talking about Jesus' death on the cross and what was accomplished there. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. You see, in Roman days, the tradition was, the custom was, that when a criminal was being crucified and being executed for his crimes, they would put a plaque on the top of his cross over his head, listing the crimes he was being executed for. Spiritually speaking, there was a plaque over Jesus' head. And you know what was listed there? Every sin that you and I would ever commit. Because that's why He was dying. Yeah, there was a plaque. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But from God's perspective, Jesus was dying for your sins and mine. Verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Having triumphed over them. I'm sure when Satan saw Jesus hanging on the cross and when He died, Satan thought, all right, I've won. That's it. He's finished. Evidently, he hadn't read some of the Old Testament prophecies. Or evidently, maybe he thought he was stronger than God's Word. I don't encourage that. Every time you think you're better, stronger, smarter than God's Word, you lose. Every time. Jesus' resurrection gives us peace because our enemies have been defeated. The ultimate victory is His, and because we are in Him, it's ours, and when He comes back, we will rule and reign with Him in a world under His control without Satan. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Jesus' resurrection gives us peace because our God is faithful. If I didn't know that God could be trusted, there would be no peace. There would be nothing but constant anxiety and worry. What's going to happen to the future? Well, I know the Bible says, yeah, but you can't trust the Bible because you can't trust God. But the resurrection of Jesus proves that God is faithful. God is faithful. Psalm 16, we won't take time to turn there. If you're taking notes, you might just jot it down. Both Peter in the day of Pentecost and the Apostle Paul in his sermon in Antioch referred to this psalm as a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus. David, speaking prophetically, says, you will not allow your Holy One to suffer decay or to undergo corruption. Everybody else whose body was ever buried underwent decay and corruption. But Jesus' body didn't stay buried because he rose from the dead. In fulfillment of that prophecy, some 900 years earlier, God's word was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can have peace because we have a God who's faithful. And he tells us what's coming. Jesus has proven himself faithful. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus predicted his own resurrection. After Jesus had cleansed the temple, the people said, well, what are you doing? Why? What is a sign that you're doing these things? Who do you think you are, basically? Jesus said, verse 19, John 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the Jews didn't get the spiritual significance of what he was saying, which is usually the case. They think he's talking physically, literally, about the temple that they were standing in. And they said, 46 years it has taken to build this temple. You're going to raise it up again in 3 days? In fact, this very charge was used at his trial, saying, here, this joker said he was going to raise the temple up, rebuild it in 3 days. Because they were thinking of the physical temple. Verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. Wouldn't it have been a lot better for them if they had remembered that earlier? It's interesting. I think it's in John, one of the Gospels, when the angel is talking to the woman and saying, remember what he told you? It says, and they remembered his words. Think how much peace they could have had during those 3 days of interim from the time Jesus died on the cross till he rose again. Think how much peace and comfort they could have had if they had just remembered his words. We serve a God who is faithful. Jesus' deity has been confirmed. Romans chapter 1, Jesus claimed to be God. I and the Father are one. Jesus talked about, my Father is working until now and I am working. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And we read that and we think, well, what was the deal? You know, Jesus often taught the disciples to pray, our Father. Oh, but there's a subtle difference there. It's different to say, our Father, than it is to say, my Father. Jesus calling God my Father indicated a personal relationship with him, different than what they had. And they recognized that by calling God his own Father, he was claiming equality with God. And they thought that was blasphemy, so they picked up stones to stone him. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See those Old Testament prophecies. Concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You want to see the proof of Jesus being the Son of God as he claimed to be? Look at the empty tomb. That's the proof. Jesus is who he said he is because he did what he said he would do that no mere man could do. Jesus said, I'm going to raise myself. The interesting thing about that is it's a very easy promise to test. Either he does or he doesn't. If he does, better fall on your knees before him. If he doesn't, dismiss him. Jesus did. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am. Most of our translations add another word because it kind of sounds incomplete in the English. Unless you believe that I am what? Well, Jesus was claiming identity with, remember, how many of you watched Ten Commandments last night? Okay. Every night before Easter. Okay. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses said, you're going to send me back to Egypt to deliver the people? Who? What if they ask me who sent you? What shall I tell them? God said, I am who I am. Tell them that I am the eternal, existent God. Tell them that I am sent you. So when Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. The Jews recognized he was claiming to be that God. So, you have a decision to make if you haven't made it up already. Who is Jesus? Either he's God, like he claimed, or he's a lunatic and a crackpot, or he's an evil, wicked liar. Those are the only three options. You can't say, oh, but he's a great moral teacher. Wait a minute. A great moral teacher who claimed to be God wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, or a liar, or God. And if he's God, then we all have business with him. We all have business with him. We can have peace because when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that God is faithful. You can trust God. You can trust his promises. That gives me peace. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection gives us peace because our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, here it is again, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest peace need that we have. We have a lot of peace needs in this world. Interpersonal peace, people are arguing and complaining and separating from each other. International peace, countries arguing, stockpiling weapons, starting a new Cold War arms race. Those pieces, that peace is important. I wish we had that kind of peace. But this is the peace that's the most important. Because this is the peace that involves your eternity. This is the peace that involves your eternity. The world wants to try to offer you a substitute. And so the world offers you religion. If you just do all of these things, then you can understand that you're probably going to be okay with God. How many of you want to trust your eternity on that kind of promise? Churches will give you a whole list of sacraments, of things that you need to do, things you need to obey, rules you need to follow, ceremonies you ought to have performed. And they won't give you any peace. Because how could you ever know when you've done enough? There would always be that nagging fear, but what if this isn't enough? And in fact, it can't be enough. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, God says. Disgusting, stinking, filthy rags in God's sight. The world wants to try to lull you into peace. Jesus said, John 14, my peace I give you, Not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world offers peace, amusements, distractions, things to try to take your mind off of worrying about eternity. And it's a peace that might last as long as that particular experience. The next morning, it's all gone. You have to seek it again. Or it's a peace that might last until the hangover kicks in, or until the drugs wear off. Jesus offers a peace. The Bible calls it the peace that passes all comprehension. A peace that goes beyond what you've ever known before. And that peace comes, according to Romans 5:1, by having been justified by faith. Justified by faith. You see, it's not based on the works that we do. It's based on the fact that our sins have been paid for. And we simply receive that payment by faith, by believing. And by having been justified by that faith, we have peace with God. It's not we can keep striving to get peace. We have peace. We have peace. Now you might be thinking, okay, Dave, I don't see the connection yet with the resurrection. Okay, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yeah, but you're talking about the resurrection, Dave. So what's the connection? Well, the reason why we don't see the connection is because somebody put a chapter break in there. So look at Romans 5:1 and ignore the chapter break with me for a minute. Go back to verse 23 of chapter 4, Romans 4:23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, they're talking about Abraham, but for our sake also. Okay, what was written? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? Believed. And he was declared righteous before God. Why? Because he believed. He had faith in God. Because that's what God demands. You say, oh, just believe. That's too easy, Dave. Really? Then why don't more people do it? It attacks our pride because we want to think, I did this. I contributed to my salvation in some way. And Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection takes away that pride so that we in humility have to come to him and say, you did it. I receive you. Verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25. Whatever translation you're reading, please listen to mine. Okay? He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. For years and years, the King James translation was the standard Bible that most people followed. And unfortunately, the King James translation confused this verse. The King James says, he was delivered over for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. So it makes it sound like his resurrection was necessary to accomplish our justification. That's not what Paul wrote. If you have the New American Standard, the New King James, or the NET Bible, you have it translated correctly. If you have one of those other things, and I won't enumerate those, but you know who you are. If you have one of the other translations, they make it sound like Jesus' resurrection was necessary for our justification. That's not what Paul said. Our justification was accomplished at the cross, and Jesus' resurrection was because we've been justified. God the Father accepted that payment as sufficient, and so there was no reason for Jesus to stay dead. God raised him because God had accepted that payment. Our justification was accomplished and completed. Even the song one day, the chorus that we sang, has it wrong, based on the King James. I haven't figured out how to change that song yet. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he cared. Rising, he justified. No. The rising is because I was justified. Justified, he rose. Okay. Fourthly, Jesus' resurrection gives us peace. Because our present is fully provided for. Our present is fully provided for. We have all of the strength that we need. Say, oh, Dave, you don't know what I'm going through. What I'm going through is too big. It's too much for me. I can't handle it. That's not the way I read Scripture. Romans 6 tells me that I died with Christ. And I've been raised with Christ. So I am no longer a slave to that sin that lives inside me. I'm no longer a slave to it. I've been set free so that I am free to walk in righteousness. Before I was a slave. Before there wasn't anything else I could do. Before everything I did was tainted by sin. But when I accepted Christ as my Savior, in God's sight, I died. I died in Him. And I was raised. I was raised in Him. To walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4, and 5. I was raised to walk in newness of life. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We won't look at all of these verses. I'm mindful of the clock and that you've been with me for a long time this morning, and I don't want to abuse that. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And we have a period and a new sentence starting, and that's not the way Paul wrote it, so let me try to carry the force of the way Paul wrote it. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? That power that God the Father used when He raised Christ from the dead, that same power is available to you and me to live holy, godly lives. That same power is available. Do you think that's enough? He raised Jesus from the dead. Ought to be able to be enough to help me live a holy life. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is working in you both to desire and to do God's good pleasure. So when you desire to do God's will, that desire came from God. But when you actually did God's will, the strength to do God's will came from Him too. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing that you need in order to live a godly life that you don't have available to you. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. He has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Say, well, you don't know what temptations I face. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, by God's grace, what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God has not only saved us from the penalty of our sins, but He has delivered us from the power of our sins. When we sin, then, guess whose fault it is? It's our fault. It's not that God didn't give us enough help. It's not that God didn't give us enough strength. It's that we chose to disobey God and sin. But we don't ever have to anymore. We don't ever have to. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Not only that, but we're never left alone. Passage we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. concludes with Jesus saying, "And lo, I am with you all, always, even to the end of the age." Jesus never leaves us alone to have to face temptations and trials on our own. He goes through them with us. Years and years ago, we used to sing a song, "No, never alone, never alone." We're never alone with Jesus. He's always there. Our present is fully provided for because right now our labor is not in vain. The work that we do for God, 1 Corinthians 15:58, after spending a whole chapter talking about the resurrection, Paul concludes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Our labor is meaningful because Jesus is alive. Finally, Jesus' resurrection gives us peace because our ultimate destiny is guaranteed. Death is not final. Philippians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, Philippians 1, "For to depart and be with Christ is very much better. To be delivered from all of the pains and aches and sorrows and testings and trials and grief of this life." Paul said, "I can't wait. That's going to be very much better than this life." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If Jesus was still in a tomb, that'd be a pretty empty promise, wouldn't it? The reason why this is meaningful is because Jesus is alive. And when we leave this body, when we leave this earth, we're going to go be with Him alive, more alive than we've ever been. More alive than we've ever been. Our future is secure. Look at Ephesians 2 with me. Start with me in verse 4. I love these first two words. Ephesians 2:4. After in verses 1 through 3, describing what we were like before we got saved, we were walking according to the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. Verse 4 starts out, it doesn't say, "but you." Because when we were in that condition, it wasn't us that took the initiative. "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." By grace you have been saved. Oh, but don't stop reading. "And raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you realize that in God's sight, that's where you are? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, yeah, you're right here. You're down here on earth, but not in God's sight. In God's sight, in Christ, you're seated at His right hand already. You think He's going to lose any of those people? No. "Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You know what that means? That means throughout eternity, God is going to point at me. And He's going to say, "See, Dave Coomer? He's in my heaven. That's how much grace I have. I let Him in. I let Him in." Why? Because Jesus paid for my sins. God is going to point to us as trophies of His grace throughout eternity. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And we're alive in Him and with Him. So the message of Easter, the message of Jesus' resurrection, gives us peace because our enemies have been defeated. They're still fighting. They're still opposing. But the final battle is already won. God is faithful. Our salvation is secure. Our present is fully provided for. And our ultimate destiny is guaranteed. And so I say to you who know Christ as your Savior, exactly what Jesus said to the disciples that first night, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Father, thank you so much. Jesus not only provided salvation from our sins, but so much that is so relevant and practical to the life we're living right now. Thank you, Father, for that peace that we have through Him, that the world has nothing similar to offer. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not yet received Jesus and experienced that peace, that they would make that decision before they leave here this morning. To those who know Him, Father, may each of us leave here rejoicing in the peace that we have, not because we don't have any problems in this life, but because Your peace is sufficient. Your peace is sufficient despite those problems, and our future is guaranteed because Jesus is alive. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Peace be with you.